Well, good afternoon, everyone. It always seems to be a beautiful Sabbath day. Today, a lot of people like to have titles for their notes. And today, the title is Milk, Meat, or Junk Food? Very simple. Milk, meat, or junk food? I think by the time we get done today, all of us are going to be a little surprised on the different definitions, what we knew and what we didn't know. And the way that the Bible and the way that the apostles described and defined some of this. And we're also going to find out as we get to the end that God always does it in order. He never does it in confusion. He always does things with a purpose, and with a purpose in mind to fulfill His world or His work in this world and to complete it, so He can do away with this world and bring on His kingdom. Let's look at the word milk. You know, milk is a thing that, let's say in a baby's life, when you first come around, it sets the foundation for the child when that baby is taking that mother's milk. And it really does make that child healthy in normal situations. And he picks up all these little different antibodies, the immune systems. All that stuff starts to develop when the child is small. Any of you with any medical backgrounds or maybe have read more extensively on it, you'll know even more than I do how important that milk is at first for a baby. And it really set the whole tone for the entire life. You know, they're getting into all these genes and, you know, understanding that, yes, you can live a healthy life, but your genes are the ones that are really going to tell you how long you're going to live. And you may have a little healthier life because you eat a little nicer, but still, when the genes kick in, you say goodbye, and that's all that happens. So we have milk. Next we have some meat.
They start to take some solid food.
And that solid food now starts to build the body, and it starts to give the strength and the nourishment to build on that muscle and the good bones and all that. And of course, the milk helped get those good bones going too. But it helps to grow. And we know as a child, when they start to eat, when a little child starts to really eat, a lot of things start happening. Their system starts to work more and more. And the more they eat, the more they grow. The more they're hungry, and the more excited they get, and the more enthusiastic they get about life. But then in our life, we also have junk food. Now, all of us love junk food, don't we? To one degree, to another. But unfortunately, and I'm talking about real junk food here. I'm not talking about the fast food restaurants, which some may consider junk food. There's still some nutritional value that you're getting, maybe very little, but at least you're getting, if you're getting a hamburger, you're getting some meat, you're getting some bread, getting some lettuce, some tomato, all of that. You're getting some nourishment. Of course, you've got all the fats and the other stuff to go along with it. But I'm talking about flat-out junk food. Junk food tends to fill you up, but has absolutely no nutrition. No nutrition at all with it. No nourishment for the body. And what happens to the junk food? It passes right through the body and it's expelled. And it really doesn't give you the nourishment. Now, it can leave harmful effects behind. That it can do. And but you're not really getting the nourishment. You can't really live a proper way on junk food. Sometimes there's some little mixtures in there, but it's basically junk food and it's generally expelled. Well, in the church, in the worldwide Church of God, where most all of us have come from and were taught for all these years, you know, did we have milk or meat or junk food? Or did we have a combination? That's what we're going to look at today. I think you're going to be surprised when we really look at it and break it down. We'll be a little surprised what we had and what we didn't. But I can assure you it was exactly what God intended us to have at the time. I mentioned last week in the sermon about this milk and meat, and how I was a little bit surprised. I never considered it this way. Let's turn over to Hebrews 5. Let's start to see what Paul has to say about this. You should probably say anytime we're in the New Testament, it's probably Paul speaking. The exception is a couple of the other people. But Paul is talking here to the Hebrews. He's writing the letter. There's a problem. It's generally the reason why all of these epistles, these letters were written, was there was a problem. They had moved on. They had started the churches or visited them or whatever. But after the apostles were gone, the original ones here and Paul, the churches started to waver a little bit and started going back toward that wrong line. And he always had to write and try to get them back on track a little bit. So he's talking here, and through the first part here of Hebrews 5, he's talking about, of course, Christ, this high priest that came, in the background of Christ being called to this order of Melchizedek, and that he was in the flesh, and that he was here. In verse 5 and 6, he talks about basically that, you know, God does it. And God said about Christ that I have begotten you. You know, this day I have begotten you. Wasn't Christ's choice. It isn't our choice. God is the one who does it. Then we get here to verse 8. And it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became an author of eternal salvation. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He says, called of God a high priest, an order of, and after the order of Melchizedek. We'll have an upcoming sermon on, maybe a number of sermons on this order of Melchizedek. And we will go through that very thoroughly at some later date. It's a very, very interesting subject because it has a lot more ramifications than we ever thought it really did. But now Paul is getting into it. He's setting the scene here. And he starts to speak in verse 11. He says, and he's talking of all the people here in the church. He says, of whom we have many things to say. He has a lot more to say about Christ. He has a lot more to say. And he says, to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. So there was a problem here. And he says, we have a lot more to talk about here. A lot more, and the fullness and the understanding of this plan of salvation. But he says, it's hard to utter. We can't do it because you're dull of hearing. But why? You know, why were they dull of hearing? This is the church. They were all supposed to have God's Spirit. Doesn't that automatically give us an understanding and an idea of what the Bible says? Why were they dull of hearing? Now remember, it says that faith comes by hearing the word also. Comes through that Spirit. what are the things that he wants to talk about? He wants to talk about Christ and salvation. That's what he wants to talk about. So that's setting the scene for this whole thing. So in verse 12, he says, for the time you ought to be teachers. You've been here long enough. You've been told enough. You should be doing the teaching. He says, but you have need that one teach you again. See, they were taught. But now you have to be taught again. But what are you going to be taught again? He says that you teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, what is that? That's basically the law of God. The very simple, foundational thing. It's the law of God. It says, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, what's he saying here? He's talking about the first part of the law of God. And he's talking about that as being milk, isn't he? Not my idea, that's what he says. They want to go on to strong meat, which is more, which we'll find is that salvation of Jesus Christ. So he's really referring to these foundational doctrines and the foundational law of God as milk. And he's right to say it this way. So verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You know, you can look back and who always recited the law was the Jews. Did they know anything about salvation? Not really. It was the high priest and everything else that went out and wanted Christ killed. You know, they were not going along with this. Now, don't think for a moment that I am saying because the law may be referred to here as meat that it's not important. That's couldn't be further from the truth there. Because it's very important. It is our foundation. We have to see that this is what the church has been without. And that was that true plan of salvation that we know today. And that we didn't know in worldwide. And obviously back there, they were trying to tell them about it. But they couldn't move on because they weren't even understanding the law. They weren't even understanding the milk. So in verse 14, it says, but strong meat belongs to them of full age. That full age means perfect. Remember God talking about how he's going to make us perfect through that Spirit. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, the ones who are even really keeping the law and really understanding the law, they're even discerning the good and the evil. As far as when it pertains to the law. So the strong meat comes with full age, and a full age spiritually. That's when this meat comes. Without the plan, we did not really know Christ or Satan. And we really didn't. All these years through worldwide, we knew of Christ and we knew of Satan, but we really didn't fully understand the real meaning behind all of this. As much as we think that we would like to, we didn't. We just didn't. You know, Mr. Armstrong gave us milk. Now, that may offend some people, but that is what he gave us. He gave us milk, according to the Bible. But don't put that down. Without the milk, the body couldn't have started to grow. The body would have died. The milk is the foundational thing. It's the very building blocks of our salvation. It really is. It's the knowledge and understanding. He gave us the milk, and then He weaned us, didn't He? We were prepared, we were ready. He gave us the first part, and now God has revealed that second part. And if you would have told me even, I don't know, a month or two ago, that Mr. Armstrong only gave us milk, I might have been a little offended, but I would have been wrong. Because when we look into this, that's what He gave us. That's what His job was. And He did it good. We all know the Sabbath, don't we? We're all keeping the Sabbath. We know the holy days. We know the law of God. We know all these holy days. Now, we thought we understood what each one of those holy days pictured. But we didn't clearly see what each one of those holy days pictured, because we didn't have the plan of salvation. But we had the right day, and we had the right time, and we had the right name for that day. And that was very important, because before we knew Mr. Armstrong, the majority of us never knew anything about these holy days, and especially not to keep them. And we didn't know to keep the Sabbath day. So don't think at all through this that I am putting down Herbert Armstrong. Herbert Armstrong was God's servant to the beginning part of this Philadelphian era of the church. And He gave us that milk, the most important thing that He could do. If He would have given us meat, which He really didn't understand either, but if He would have given it, we would have choked. What does a little baby do if you give him big hunks of meat when he's little? He chokes. We would have choked spiritually. God's not dumb. God is one of order. And He does it very, very methodically, I find. You know, He's dealing with human beings that He created physically. And so He deals in a very physical way, so we can understand what's going on. So when He talks about being full of age in verse 14, He's talking about being perfect. And we know those scriptures. I can give you a couple of them here. It talks a little bit about referring to that in 1 Corinthians 14:20. Put in your notes. It says, you know, be not like the children. Don't be like a child. It says, be men. Grow up in this. Mature and understand. In 1 Colossians 1:28, talks about being presented every man perfect in Christ. And that knowledge of that plan of salvation. And we know the other scriptures where He says, you know, become you perfect. That's how you become perfect. By getting the milk and getting the meat, and through that Spirit, understanding and growing. Now to continue on with this, in Hebrews 6, He comes out very plain and He says what He means. Hebrews 6, verse 1, He says, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. He wants us to go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He wants us to go on from this. Now, not to let this undone, but to go on from it. Of the doctrines of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So all physical things that are going to happen. And He says, we want to get on with that. okay, we know the Sabbath day. We know the holy days. Let's get on with it. We're not letting those alone. We're going to keep those. That's why we're here today. And that's why all true first fruits will keep the Sabbath. Unless, of course, you're Laodiceans, and then you're blind, and who knows what will all happen in that era, at least for now. Because later they are going to be keeping, it says, the Ten Commandments, and the prophecy of Christ. So he is saying, let's leave these principles, these doctrines of Christ. Let's go on. Let's go on to perfection, going on to the glory of Christ. And when you read this in context, Paul is wanting to go on. Let's get on. These are the things you're supposed to already know. There's much more, I can't say important things, but there's many more things that we need to understand about Jesus Christ for our salvation and what's going to happen. That's what he's talking about. He says, these are the milk. Let's go on to the meat. One of the things that meat is that Christ saved the world. Now, we've been taught that he came to give everyone an opportunity. But Jesus Christ came here to save the world, and he did. But we were never told that. We were told a little junk food in there. We'll get to that a little bit later. He wants to get on, Paul wants to get on to tell them that all mankind will be with the Father forever because of Christ. He wants to start teaching these people about Christ, not just the law of God, the way of life. That's good. That's our foundation. He wants to get on with this. He wants to get to the meat. Sometimes we haven't considered this the meat. This is the meat. And as he starts to go on here in Hebrews, he starts to talk and tell about the glory of salvation. And that's what we have to have in our mind. And we start right here in verse 4 of Hebrews 6. Now, this is these two or three scriptures here is one thing that everyone always thought, well, this shows that you can commit the unpardonable sin. But it's just the opposite. Paul is telling them something here. He is telling you it is impossible to fall away. Because we already know through his writings and the other apostles that all first fruits are sealed. Once you are sealed, it's forever. You are part of that 144,000. So reading it in that context, he says, for it is impossible. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. These are first fruits. These are partaking of that Holy Spirit. You are sealed and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. When we know this plan of salvation, we are tasting of that power of that world to come through that Spirit. We are seeing more and more and understanding exactly who and what the Father is, who and what Jesus Christ is, what he did, what this whole plan is, and how perfect this plan of salvation truly is. And he makes a statement here in verse 6. If they shall fall away, which he already told us that it's impossible to do, you can't do that. But if they were allowed, to fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Do you understand what this is saying? He is the one that does it. He is the one who calls you. He is the one who gives you that Holy Spirit. He is the one who seals you to the first fruits and that 144,000. There is no other way. And he did that through his life and his death. Now, if we were on our own, and now we rejected everything, which is impossible to do for a true first fruit, you rejected everything and turned away and did whatever you're supposed to do, you know, for this unpardonable sin, and now finally you come along and you say, oh, wait a minute, you know, maybe I'd like to have Christ again. Well, now you have to go through the repentance. Now you have to go through all of this. And you actually would crucify Christ again. Now, how good is his sacrifice? You see, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about something here that his sacrifice did it once. How many times have we read that? He died once for all men. It was total and complete. He went into the Holy of Holies once. He didn't have to come back year to year to year. We do as a memorial, as a thing honoring that and picturing that through the holy days. But he did it once. He doesn't have to go back like the high priest every year to do it. That sacrifice was so great that it was done one time. Now this is the knowledge. This is meat. This is meat to understand that Jesus Christ died once, that when you, as a first fruit, receive that Holy Spirit, that's it. And he's going to be working with you till the day you die. And also to all of our friends and brethren in the great harvest will come up later. And they will all be saved as well. They'll finally get rid of that satanic computer chip within them. You see, we were told that we could lose salvation. Well, who told us that? You can't find that in the Bible. You can certainly find it everywhere in Satan's world. You can find it in every one of his religions out there. That if you don't pay your alms, if you don't do right, you could lose out on this. The majority of all of those religions that he has. And that was junk food. Now, we were taught right in the church that we could lose our salvation as a first fruit. Now, number one, that was a lie. Number two, it was junk food. And it's a good thing it was junk food, because now that we have the real food and we continue to grow, guess what? It moved on through the body and it gets expelled, doesn't it? Gets expelled. We don't have to deal with that anymore. Remember, that man of sin has been sitting within the church from the beginning for the past 2,000 years. And he has his parameters he can work in. And that certainly was one that he could. And that's why we were taught that. It wasn't Mr. Armstrong's fault. He's just a man being led by God, doing his job. And he did it very well. And he finished the job that he was given to do. But within that, we of course had the man of sin spewing out all of his garbage as well. And it wasn't time for us to understand it yet. We hadn't even gotten the milk right yet, let alone the meat. And then he goes on in context here. And he talks about, you can read this later in context, I'm breaking this all up for you. But in verse 8, it says, "But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Well, we know whose end is going to be burned, and that's Satan the devil. And that's his angels. Verse 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." See? You are the first fruits. This is better things. And things that accompany salvation. This is what they want to talk about. The things about salvation. That's what's all important here, is salvation. And in verse 13 he says, For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. When he tells us these things, and when he puts them in his scriptures, it is by his name and his word. And you just can't fool with it. It's done. You can't do it by anything greater. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. We are the heirs of promise. He wants to abundantly show this. And he confirmed that by an oath. But by two things here, he says, in which it was impossible for God to lie. And then he lays on this hope that is set before us. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor. And this plan of salvation that we know, it is an anchor. It holds us here. Holds us together so we're not whipped around by every wind of doctrine. It's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into within the veil. And who enters in within the veil? We know that from atonement. That is picturing God's first fruits entering in. And they go into that Holy of Holies. Of course, for all of us, that veil has been taken down. It says this is the forerunner is for us entered. Even Jesus made a high priest for even after the order of Melchizedek. And you're going to find that all of us, all first fruits, come and become under that order of Melchizedek. We're part of that Melchizedek order, that priesthood. He's going to make us kings and priests. It's very important. This is what Paul wanted to teach. He wanted to teach the salvation. He wanted to teach Christ. He wanted to teach meat. He wanted to teach the glory of Jesus Christ. Very important. He didn't want to hang and have to stay back on the milk. The milk was that foundation. Very important. Can't have meat without the milk. Not putting anything down. You had to have that milk first. Thank God that he worked it out this way. That our minds were prepared with the milk. And our bodies were starting, our spiritual bodies here, were starting to be prepared and weaned with that milk. So that when God did start to reveal the true plan of salvation, we could accept it because we had a firm foundation. It's very, very important. Let's go to just a couple of scriptures here talking about this process, because there's a lot mentioned. We're only going to hit a few. In 1 Corinthians 3, look at a few scriptures, and then we're going to have a little fun. We're going to go back and look at some of our doctrines that we knew or thought we knew, and we're going to see whether they're milk and how much we knew was milk, how much we understood was junk food, and how much now we know is milk. And we'll get a very clear picture of where we are today. Something to really be thankful for. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, he speaks here. And brethren, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. These were the new people. They were coming in. And some of these were the same people that weren't getting the first part of it. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now you are able. And he's telling them, you can only take the milk. And he has to go back to the rudiments of why and what he was doing. In verse 16, he wants to tell them about this. He wants to tell them about the meat, about the glory of God. He says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Don't you realize this? You know, this is way past Sabbath day. This is way past holy days. This is way past not eating pork. We're really getting into salvation. He says, don't you understand this? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I think he's describing here, you know, who does destroy this temple? Satan. Satan's out to destroy all of it. And who is God going to destroy? We know he's only going to destroy Satan. It says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, if you're out there and you're in the church and you seem to be wise out there in the world, don't deceive yourself. Let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. That's what Satan's world is running under, vanity. And I guess all of us, to one degree or another, still have this lousy vanity. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. See, he says, all things are yours. Don't glory in men. Don't glory in this world around you. Don't you realize, as a first fruit, all things are yours? You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ to everything? Get your mind where it belongs, not on the kingdom of the world here, but of what's coming. We are ambassadors. He says, whether of Paul or Apollos or Peter, or the world, or life or death, or things present or things to come. He says, all are yours. Don't you understand? And you are Christ. And Christ is God. He's trying to show the people, get a bigger idea. Let's get some meat in here. The meat of your salvation. Let's turn over to 1 Peter. Now, this sermon is not at all to put down or to try to get the congregation going. We don't. The congregation is already going. When you know the true plan of salvation, you're already on your way. This is for informational purposes. This is for just jarring our minds a little bit, where we were and where we are today, and how thankful we should be today and what God is doing. Because we know the rest of the church, we know global, united, flurry, international, none of them are here. None of them know. None of them understand. They're sitting out there in the bogs, sinking. And they don't understand. And we do. In 1 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile, hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings. That's what we're supposed to do when we come into this. As newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That's what he wants us to do. He talks a little bit later from 3 to verse 8. He talks about us as being lively stones. That's a sermon in itself. But we are those lively stones. And we are of God. And in verse 9, he describes us. This is why we're supposed to be happy about what he has done. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You are different. We are different. We're supposed to be. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And the more we understand this truth and the ramifications of it, the more we see that we have come into this marvelous light, brethren. You know, understanding that you have been saved by Christ. Period. That's meat. It's not milk, that's meat. We didn't know that before. We thought we could lose it. We thought if we didn't go to enough Bible studies, or pray hard enough, or study hard enough, or whatever we were threatened with, and our works didn't come up to somebody's idea of what they should, we could lose salvation. If we didn't set up chairs, if we didn't pick up songbooks, if we didn't yield, then maybe we'd lose salvation. What a lie that was. What a bunch of junk food, wasn't it?